very often lately. I spend most of my time out in Erie these days doing there. But I've actually been on staff since 1998. So I have been around a while and seen a lot of change and been a part of things for a long time. Really excited to share with you this morning this word and this text. And really excited to also be a part of what Sean's coming into as our church. I mean, he has some big shoes to fill, as I was thinking over the years, of guys like Larry Johnson and Jeff Seacrest and Jack McDonald and Super Dave Johnson and Bobby Orff. I mean, some of those names have meant something to you and your families of people who invested in your kids and done great things. And so Sean is just the next guy to pick up the baton and carry it on in our middle school ministry. And it's a great thing that we're really, really looking forward to. I'm going to start this morning off with a little video clip, and I promise I am preaching this morning. It is not Rick Howell, even though it is a Lord of the Rings video clip. I know it's going to throw us all off, but we're going to use this just to kind of set us up, because we've been in this series called Standing Strong. In the last few weeks, Tom has just kind of taken us through ways that we can kind of defend our enemy and stuff like that, and work against him. So let's just watch this clip for a minute, and then we'll get into the word together.
Wielder of the flame of Arnor. Dark fire will not avail you. Flame of Uldun! Go back to the shadow.
I don't know if that video clip doesn't get you excited about going up against the enemy. I don't know what will. So this might be a little bit of a difficult morning for you. But the reality is, it's probably not very often that most of us are standing on a bridge looking eye to eye with the enemy. Let's be honest, that might be a little bit too obvious these days in how the enemy attacks. So the reality is, the enemy that we are facing is a lot more subtle. He's a lot more clever. He's a lot more sneaky than just standing there in, you know, the physical form in front of us. And so this morning, we are going to look at another one of those ways of how the enemy attacks. I've entitled this message, Standing Strong Against Spiritual Lobotomy. Now, I know that might catch a few of us off guard, but the reality is what Satan wants to do is he wants to grab a hold of our minds and numb them and get rid of our will and our intellect and our knowledge towards him. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at how Satan wants to grab a hold of our minds and look at that. So if you have a Bible, I would love for you to turn it to 2 Corinthians 11. And if you need one, there's a Pew Bible in front of you. I think it's on the second page, 145. And this is where our text comes from this morning. And we're going to start right at the very beginning of this. And let me just kind of set this up for you. What is happening in this thing is Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, is people he loves and appreciates and wants to keep them from the schemes of the evil one. And so he's writing to them because there's a bunch of what he calls super apostles that are penetrating the church. And so he's trying to defute or to get rid of some of their teachings that are creeping into the church at this point. And so this is kind of what he writes starting in 1. We'll start there. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealous. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, craftiness, your minds may be somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion for Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think that I am inferior to these super apostles. This is what is happening here, and you might want to go back to 3, and let's go over that. And if you have a pen, you might underline or circle in your Bible. It says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere, pure devotion to Christ. And you might want to circle your mind. I think one of the ways that the enemy attacks is he goes after our minds, our wills, our intellect, our knowledge. And if we go back to kind of the very beginning, kind of where this starts, we can begin to get a better idea of what this is. And so in Genesis 3 is where the text leads us to. And we go back to the story of the fall. And if you want to flip there, you can with me. But I want to take you back to Genesis 3 so we kind of understand what is happening and what Satan actually did to deceive Eve. So 3, starting in 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Okay, so this morning I'm going to give you 4 points or 4 ways that Satan goes after our minds and tries to deceive and trick us. These are 4 ways that threaten our simple, pure, single-minded devotion to Christ. Now, I don't know if they're all going to apply to everyone, but I think one will apply to each of us in this room. And so if you go to me, the first one is this. Is that Satan wants to distort our understanding of God's Word. Satan wants to distort our understanding of God's Word. And if you look back here in the story, what did Satan do to Eve? He said, did God really say that? He's questioning the Word of God from the very beginning. And he's going to begin to distort and leave phrases out and change it just enough so that the woman or Eve or Adam and Eve, both of them, begin to question what is truth anymore. And if you think about your own personal life and the way we live and the way I live, is this is a way that Satan comes after us all the time. He wants you to think one thing about the Word of God and twist it just a little bit so that you think something totally different. And that question comes up, at least in my mind all the time, did God really say that? Is that really part of God's Word? And the way I kind of like to refer this or make this real to high school students is I like to call this the black highlighter syndrome. And what I mean by that is there's parts in the Bible that are hard for us to like live out. And so instead of really taking them, we get our little black highlighters out and we cross them out. You know, we're like, oh, did God really say he wanted me to love my enemy? That can't be true. I mean, that person, I mean, he sinned against me. He manipulated me. He made it so that he got the job promotion. He put himself up above myself. God didn't really mean for me to love that person. Or that guy's stolen from me. He's really hurt my family. I can't believe he said those things about my wife and kids. I'm not supposed to really love my enemy. That's too hard. Or maybe it comes in the realm of sexual purity. You know, where it's like, the Bible really doesn't say that much about it, so I'll just kind of ignore those things because it's not super clear what that might look like. Or maybe it's integrity for you. It's like, did God really say I have to be honest in all my business affairs? And that's the way we begin to twist God's word, right? And Satan has been using this scheme all along. And we begin to ask those questions. Did God really say? Did God say that? I don't believe it. And you know what? It is such a good scheme that Satan used it on more than just humanity, right? Don't you remember back in Matthew 4 where he's walking with Jesus in the temptation of Christ? And if you want to flip there as well, it's a great little a little scene. Matthew 4. Today's going to be a Bible adventure, so you might need to get like those little like rubber things on your fingers to flip back and forth. Matthew 4 is Jesus has just been fasting for 40 days, and Satan kind of leads him out into the desert to be tempted. And then the tempter came to him and said, if you are really the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, Satan quoting scripture, he will command his angels concerning you, and he will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to test. See, Satan comes to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and he tries to twist the word of God and take it out of context so Jesus would fall into sin. I mean, this is a scheme he uses over and over and over again, and one we need to be aware of. Because, see, the threat is, the command is he's saying, hey, in your minds, he wants to just be enough so that we lose what? Our simple, our pure, our sincere, our single-minded devotion to Christ. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, if I can just distort the word of God a little bit, then maybe those who follow Christ won't live out the truth. And so then what happens in a world that sees followers of Christ, they're like, they're hypocrites, right? They say one thing, but they don't live it out. Or they say we believe the Bible and we live by it, but in our lives, we don't actually do it. This is a huge one, you guys. It's one I see in my own life of things like, I just don't know if I'm ready for that, Lord. Can that really be true? Can we just wait a few years, and as I grow and mature, then maybe I'll start incorporating that spiritual life? I mean, that's the lie that Satan wants you to believe in your mind so that you will lose your simple, pure devotion to him. Huge threat, huge problem, something that we need to be on guard for. So here's the remedy that I was thinking about. And it comes right from the example of Christ. And what did Christ do? He meditated on God's word. He pondered God's word. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 is that he hid the word of God in his heart so that I might not sin against you. And so when the evil one comes and he distracts you and tries to distort the truth of God, you can stand firm and say, no, that's not right. No matter what that person does to me, I am called to love them. It's the first scheme that I see here in this text of what he does. Is the same thing he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Is he just changed the word of God just a little bit so that they would fall into sin. And sure enough, that's what happened in the garden. But praise God, Jesus was able to fight off the schemes with the word of God. The second one that I see, and it's really similar to this first one, but I think it has huge impacts. Let me go back before I move on, because I want to share this verse with you, because I think it's really a really important thing. It comes from John 8. It says this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to the Father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who believes, or he who belongs to God, hears what God says. The reasons you do not hear is you do not belong to God. And I think this is the whole idea. And he's talking to the Pharisees right now who didn't get it, and their minds had been so warped that they'd kind of missed the whole point. But he's saying to them, check it out. You are listening to the father of lies, and that's what you are believing to be true. And the reason why you don't know any different is you don't belong to me. We need to really follow and listen and hear the truth that God has in store for us. So the second one, and it's very similar, is this. Is God wants to distort our understanding of God's character. Sorry. Satan wants to distort our understanding of God's character. Very similar to the truth, but it's the character, it's the person of God. A friend once told me this statement that I really hold on to, and I think it helps me think through this idea. It says, what I believe determines how I behave and affects who I become. What I believe determines how I behave and affects who I become. And you just start thinking through that statement and processing that, and you kind of think, okay, what does that really mean? But if you believe something to be true, then that means that's the way you're going to live, and then that's who you're going to become. And you could take, like, men from the past. So you could take notorious people like Adolf Hitler or Stalin, and they had a certain belief in what they held to be true. And because of that belief, it determined how they became, and eventually, that's how we have come to know them, because of their belief system. And it's so important what we believe about God, and who God is, and what he's like, and what his character is. Because if we solely believe that God is loving, and that's all we think about God, we miss some of the other capacities of God, right? That he's righteous, that he's just. And if we don't put those together, that almost allows us to believe as a church, as a community, that all people would be going to heaven because there's no way a loving God could allow someone to spend eternity separated from God in hell, right? That's how important these things are. So if we just believe that God is solely loving and we don't take his other character traits, his attributes in check at the same time, we kind of miss the entire picture of God. And so this is what Satan did as well in the garden. This is another way that he conned, and he was very crafty with the woman. And he just began to say, would you think that God would really allow you to die? Right? Is God going to allow you to die? That's not true. God's not like that. He wants everyone to have life, right? And that's what we know at the beginning of creation, is that God's plan and ultimate idea was that we would all have life forever. We all, that nothing would perish. But when sin entered the world, God's plan changed. Or God's plan didn't change, but the results of our sin meant things had to change. And so when we start thinking God of different than who he is, it changes how we live our life. Now, for those of you who really have a good understanding of what God's like and what he's about, man, it is revolutionary. And I think of the story in the Bible that where I really see this played out. It's in Daniel 3. And this might be one of my favorite stories in the Bible, not for what kind of happened, but what these three men said. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were foreigners or exiles. They were prisoners in the land of Babylon. And in the land of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar kind of makes a decree that all people need to kind of bow down and worship this idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know this goes against what God wants and says. And so they refuse to do it. They know the consequences of their disobedience to the land. And so they're taken in front of the king. And if you want to go there in Daniel 3, starting in 16, it says this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. See, they understood who God was, the power God had, the might of who God was in comparison to mortal man, right? They got that. They lived by it. They were not going to compromise who they were. Save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. And you might want to circle this. It says, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. See, they understood the character of God so much that they said, God can save us, but even if he does not, we are not going to compromise one little bit iota of who we are to worship you. Because we still know the bigger picture of what God is really about and where we will spend eternity. And being in his presence is so much more important than worshiping you. And so when Satan distorts our view of the character of God, what we believe about the character of God, it changes how we live and behave, and ultimately who we become. And so it's vital, it's important that you begin to get into his word and understand who he is and what he's like and how he lives. Paul gives us a great remedy in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 says this. It says, starting in 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he says this in 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. I consider everything else rubbish compared to knowing God. And this was going to be a scheme from the beginning. If you look at Jesus and the way he mentored his disciples, right? You see it over and over again in this text. Hey, who do you say that I am? Right? Jesus asked him, who am I? Who do you say I am? I mean, this was a question he was asking his disciples, the men who would then found the church. This is an important thing that we need to understand and live out. And this is something that Satan definitely wants to do, to switch what we believe. Because it does determine how we behave and ultimately who we become. And so the remedy is basically to know Christ, to understand who he is, to know who God is, and to live in that and to hold on to those truths when things are tough. If you struggle in this area and you have lost your perspective on who God is, I would encourage you to buy this DVD by Louis Giglio. It's called How Great Is Our God? It's a 50-minute message just giving you the picture of how big and great and good and gracious God is. It's worth the $15 to watch that and to be challenged on how great God really is. It's a great way to begin to know God and what he's really all about. And so that's a scheme that we are going to have to defend all the time, is that Satan wants to distort our understanding of the character of God. The third one, and if you flip back to the text that we started in, I know I have us going different places, but I want to really open up the word with you. It says this, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And so here's what was happening in this case here, is they were the Judaizers, or the people were trying to get them to think about what it meant to to follow Christ, but they were still trying to impress on them all the Old Testament rules and covenants that they had. And so they were saying to them, okay, this is the way you need to live. And there became these list of rules that the Jews had to live by to be accepted by God. But it was also this spirit of fear and bondage. And so they kind of began to distort what Christ had done in their lives. And it was this different gospel, a gospel of works, and what I did actually mattered. And so as I was thinking through this, how does this play out in our lives? I say that Satan wants to distort our understanding of our identity in Christ. Satan wants to distort our understanding of our identity in Christ. This one is huge. This one is one of those schemes that we are fighting with students all the time, over and over again. And I'm guessing if it's in students, it's with all of us. Because I know personally, I'm still struggling with it in my own life. Because Satan wants to get in our mind and he wants us to believe things that aren't necessarily true. And so here's what I would like to try to do this morning as a group and get feedback. I know whenever I preach, we kind of do things a little bit differently. And so like this morning, I want us as a spiritual community to think about the lies that we are believing that Satan is feeding us about who we are. As you look in the mirror, what are some of the lies that you are believing? Unworthy. Excellent. Sorry if this is blinding the side of the room, too. Unworthy. Excellent. What else? Unlovable. What are some of the other lies we're believing? What's that? It's unfair. Okay. What else? Unforgiven? Unforgiven. And you guys are all into the uns this morning. Unforgiven. You know, we're guilty, right? We live in shame. It's my dyslexic coming out there at that point. We live in this idea of guilt and shame all the time. Maybe some of us feel we're just not good enough for God. What are some other things? What's that? Confidence. Oh man, our confidence is gone. He's robbed us of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Excellent. We don't need God. Oh man. No God. Helpless. Hopeless. I mean, we could probably list, getting high up here, we could probably list hundreds of these because we feel them in our heart all the time, right? These are things that we are just hurting about. And like we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we see these things about ourselves all the time. I know I do. I know this. The way I see this playing out is two kind of ways. And try to bear with me, is one is just kind of who I am as a person. And what I mean is, like, for me, like the ones I struggled with early on in my walk with Christ, is I just felt guilty and I felt ashamed all the time. Just because of the things that I did and the things that I kept doing, even though that I claimed to be a follower of Christ. And unfortunately, even though the things that I still do today, as I have this pastor term, right? I struggle at times with different areas of my life. I want to be so much like Christ. And so what the enemy does, he says, see, Gary, you're not good enough. You're still doing all these things. How can you be a follower of Christ? How can you tell people about the love of God? Because you're this. And I look at that and I end up believing it. I bet some of you are the same way as I am, is that we're believing these lies. The second way that I see this playing out is that it matters about what I do. Let me try to explain this in my own personal life. I was so blessed a few years ago that this church was able to give me a sabbatical, and I got to go away. And here was what happened. Those first 2 weeks of my sabbatical, I was almost depressed. And I was like, I don't understand. I have this great time off, and I'm feeling this huge amount of depression. And as I reflected and pondered and thought about it, it's because I wasn't doing the work of the Lord with students anymore. And so I built so much of who I was on what I did that I forgot that what really matters is what Christ did for me. And so Satan uses this all the time in our lives, that it's what I do matters for some reason. And so it's why guys, when they lose their jobs, they go into these deep depressions at times, because our identity was built so much on what we did instead of what Christ has did. Or it's when you moms, when your children walk away from you or the Lord, that you put so much into them that you found your identity in being a parent, that you're just broken because of that. And so what we're doing is we're doing so much of believing these lies that matters what I do instead of what Christ did, right? So here's the remedy. It's in Romans 8, and this passage is my favorite passage in all of God's Word. And I go to it all the time because it's so powerful to my life. And there's promise after promise after promise in this. And it starts off and it says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you believe in Christ Jesus, guilt and shame, they're gone, right? They're gone. And then after that, it says that you've been set free from the law of sin and death, right? Oh, man. Underneath it said freedom, under here. I hit it too hard. Yeah, it should have said freedom under there. Man. But we're set free. I mean, we are free from all the things that we think we have to do. We're free from that. That's who we are in Christ. Right? And if you need an encouragement on who you are in Christ, read Romans 8 and list the 15 to 25 different things of who you are. You know, you are a co-heir. That means everything that was entitled to Christ, you get. Right? That when you can't pray anymore, the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. What a promise that is. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. I mean, that's who we are in Christ. We're the royal priesthood. We're chosen. List them off, all the things that we are in Christ. It's unbelievable of who we are. And so I encourage you to begin to say, this is who I really am. I'm none of these things that were up on there. I'm free because of what Christ did. Amen? We're not this. And Satan wants to use this, but we're not. We're free. Okay, last one. Here it is. Satan wants to distort our understanding of God's time. Here's what I mean by that. Is that so often we are living in the here and now. Right? We're living for today, not eternity. Right? Satan has gotten us so focused on now that we forget about what eternity is going to be like. I was working with high school students, I see all the time that they are doing so many things in their life just to gain acceptance for 4 years of their life, right? Maybe even think back of your high school career or what you did, man. You did some things that, man, I did those things for acceptance for 4 years and to be like liked by people that you rarely ever talk to again. And I see it all the time in the lives of students, of the ways they compromise in this short period of time. And I get really frustrated. But then I'm like, man, I'm just as big of a moron, because even though I might have 70 years, and I'm blowing it because I forget about the billions of years that I'm going to get to spend with eternity with God, right? We kind of lose all perspective of time because we're so focused, and Satan's been so excited that we think about today. We think about our 401ks. We think about our houses. We think about our educations. We think about all these things in this world that hold us so tight. And this just isn't things we deal with, right? It's been in the entire story of God since the beginning. you know, it's there. And you see it in the teachings of Christ and in the parables he gives, right? You got like the wedding banquet, you know, where he says, hey, go and tell these people that the bride is coming, the bridegroom is coming, and get them all ready for the big party we're going to have. Right? And people were busy. They had to go take care of their business. They had some work that needed to be done, and they didn't show up. This is the story of the 10 virgins that Jesus gives. And you know, like 5 of them are ready, and 5 of them don't even fill their oil up because they don't, they're all about tonight, and it took a long time for him to show up, and it took a long time. Or what about the rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler comes and says, hey, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, follow the commandments. He's like, oh, I've done that since a young boy. He says, hey, then give up everything you have and follow me. Man had great wealth, and he's like, man, I can't give that up because things would change now. Forget about eternity. Oh, sorry. Then there's like Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, right? You know, and they wanted acceptance from this world, and so they came and laid their offering at the disciples' feet, and they're like, look, we sold our land and we're giving all this money. They missed it, right? Because they were keeping some for themselves, and it wasn't even about the money. It was, and it's like, you missed eternity to compromise yourself for this. We got the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest man. He gets to this point, and he's like, I chased all these things. I did all these different things, and it's meaningless. Right? Things that I've built my life on are meaningless. And so the enemy uses this tactic so well that we are so consumed about the here and now that we forget about eternity with Jesus Christ. Moses, it looked like he had it figured out in Hebrews 11. And I was talking with Thomas this morning up in the office. He said, look at this passage, what it says about Moses. It says this, by Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. We're aliens. We're strangers in this land. We need to be focused on things from above. Colossians 3 says this, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Not on the things of this world, my friends, but on the things of God and what God has in store for us. And so if we want to really battle this idea of spiritual lobotomy, then we need to understand of how he's going to attack our minds. It's through distorting the word of God, distorting the character of God, distorting our identity with God, and distorting how we view God's time because we're so focused on our time. Can you imagine a church that really understood how to defend these things? Could you imagine a community of believers in Boulder, what it would be like when people walked in? If we lived out this all the time, wouldn't they see a group of people who understand that they were truly free? Wouldn't they see people who gave to everyone as he had need because they weren't concerned about today? Weren't they'd see a thing that just stood on the truth and the person of God all the time? That would be unbelievable to be a part of. And so, my friends, these are the things that are coming. These are the things that we are going to have to face day in and day out. And so my encouragement is to you, just as Eve was deceived by the Satan, do not be deceived and led astray from your simple, pure devotion to Christ. Let's pray. God, your word is powerful, and there is so much truth in it. And I pray this morning that we would hear these things for where we are in our own spiritual journey, Lord God. God, I pray for my friends and people that in my community together that whatever it is that you spoke to them today, that they would take to heart, that they would begin to hide the word of God in their hearts, that they would begin to think about how big and great you are, that they would understand that they are free in you, and they would start setting their minds on things above. God, whatever it is, let that penetrate their hearts this morning. Let them walk away with that. Jesus, I love you. So thankful that you have warned us in your word the things that we need to be weary of. God, would you take me and those in this room and help us conform a little bit more to the likeness of your Son. Love you, Jesus, in your name.